Keep your Bibles open there with me, please, in Matthew chapter 20. If you need a pew Bible there, the black Bible in front of you, that is page 980, page 980. And please follow along with us as we go through this parable this morning. And happy Father's Day. All the dads, grandpas, fathers indeed, fathers in fact, and sometimes fathers are a father to someone even if they have not necessarily had their own children, but you acted as a father to another. Could you please stand so we can honor you? Come on, dads. Happy Father's Day. Amen. Amen. It's so appropriate, isn't it? Isn't it fun? I wish I could say I planned this out. I didn't. You know, to be going through these kingdom parables and taking our primary view, this vision cast before us of seeking first God's kingdom, also from Matthew chapter 6, wherein is also that prayer we all just prayed together. And what are the first two words of the Lord's Prayer? And so we gather together here this Sunday, and we give a handshake to and a pat on the back to our earthly fathers, at the same time as we turn our eyes collectively together to our heavenly Father. Yeah? And, you know, it's amazing. I think if you ever get a group of people talking about their fathers, if you get started on the idea, you'll hear an amazing mixture of different kinds of fathers people have had and or not had. And you'll hear some wonderful stories of a dad who was fantastic and led by example and taught us truth and loved us and helped us and loved our mom and loved the children. And then you also might hear stories of fathers who weren't so great or maybe weren't even there. They might have been absent. And so there's an amazing difference here. You know, sometimes when we try to share the love of God with people and we talk about God as Father, if an individual might have been hurt by their earthly father, they might have an initial negative reaction to that word God Father, God the Father. Because if God the Father is anything like my earthly dad, if it was negative, that's really hurtful. That's hard. I'm not sure I want to accept that God. But here's the thing. God the Father is perfect. God the Father is eternally loving. God the Father is redeeming. He takes all the bad things that have happened in our lives and our sin, which is so evil against Him, and He turns it into redemption, forgiveness. God the Father adopts the sinner. The adoption language in the Bible is so strong. If you've ever felt like an orphan in this world, God the Father would adopt you. He calls you to Himself. God the Father gives blessing. God the Father gives eternal life. God the Father gives unconditional love. And so let's turn our eyes today to our Father who is in heaven, who's holy, and pray that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may He heal your brokenness. May He forgive your sin. May He in Jesus Christ call you into the family of God where there is eternal joy, happiness, and blessing. God the Father does not fail you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that powerful? So, earthly fathers, that is our calling. It's our calling to follow the greatest model that there ever was, Jesus Christ, the perfect revelation of God the Father, and be like Him. Jonathan Edwards said, "Family education and order are some of the chief means of grace. If these are duly maintained, all the means of grace are likely to prosper and become effectual." And Dwight L. Moody said, "I believe the family was established long before the church, and my duty is to my family first. I am not to neglect my family." Hosea Blue said, "If gratitude is due from children to their earthly parent, How much more is the gratitude of the great family of men due to our Father in heaven? Train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you go that way yourself. C.H. Spurgeon. Dwight L. Moody again. A man ought to live so that everybody knows he is a Christian, and most of all, his family ought to know. Ronald Reagan. All great change in America begins at the dinner table. Be careful, Father, or while you are taking one lap around the devil's track, your boy will make six. Billy Sunday. And Henry Ward Beecher, the most important thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Happy Father's Day, brothers. You have a high calling. In this day and age in our country, when the biblical design for family is being challenged in every public media source, we, as God's people, are called to uphold God's way of family. Fathers, be the humble servant leader in your home. Love your wives as the church. Raise your children in the Lord. Be blessed. Stand for Christ, privately and publicly. Happy Father's Day. Amen. Amen. All right, so here we are. We're going through our series of messages at First Baptist Church on pictures and parables of the kingdom of God. And we've been asking ourselves, what would it look like if the kingdom of God would come? Now, that's not meant to be a backdoor way of suggesting any other criticism, you guys. You know, why is it okay to ask that question? Because we pray that in the prayer, don't we? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so it is extremely legitimate and appropriate to ask, what would it look like if the kingdom of God would come to earth as it is in heaven? What would it look like if it came to any group of people? And I frequently refer to three layers of groups of people because I believe that God's design, God's will, God's purpose as revealed to us in Scripture does impact all three of these things. It impacts, number one, your personal life. And then number two, your family life. And number three, your church life. Which then ultimately, let's add a fourth one, will impact our society in which we live. So what would it look like if God's kingdom came to my personal life? What would it look like if God's kingdom came in my family? What would it look like if God's kingdom, if His will was done in our church? What would it look like if then, in and through His church, His will was done to a lost, dark, broken, and fallen world? And we've been studying these kingdom parables and encouraging each other to look through the parable and see the eternal realities that Jesus has been teaching through these parables all along, and what's behind the parable, what's going on there. In the last couple of weeks, we've had some pretty difficult parables on the end times, if you will. The tares and the wheat and the dragnet, the good fish and the bad fish being caught up all in the end. God will universally judge all people. And the righteous who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, He will take, and I love how that passage says, it's in Matthew, I think it's chapter 25, where He talks about to the sheep on His right, He says, come and inherit the kingdom of your Father, which was prepared for you since the foundation of the world. That's awesome. You see, our Heavenly Father is all about this kingdom, and He sent the Son, Jesus Christ, as the King. This everything in the Bible, guys, points to the living God, to God the Father, to God the Son, Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit right now who is working in the lives of the people of the world to draw people to salvation using His Word, using His Scriptures, using His church to bring people to right relationship with their Heavenly Father. And then we've also talked about in this last couple of sermons how terrible and difficult it is that the tares in the one parable, or you know, the bad fish, in the other parable, they're going to be not with the Father eternally. They'll be sent in separation from God eternally into the hellfire. And so it might make some people wonder, you know, okay, wait a second, what's going on here? We're going to talk a little bit today in another parable, the fair employer from Matthew chapter 20. The purpose of the message today is Jesus is fair to all those who believe in him. Now, there's a big difference as we go right to this parable and start out this morning. We're not talking today about saved versus not saved. We're not talking today about the redeemed versus the lost, or the righteous versus the wicked. Now, today we're talking about the redeemed altogether, Christians altogether, and how they should look at each other. Okay? And I want to set this up right away as we get into the parable in Matthew 20. I want to set this up and ask you, we're going to be talking about this as a theme throughout the whole message today. There's God's view of things, and then there's man's view of things, both revealed in this parable. And as I refer to those, I beg your hearing carefully. Look at the scriptures carefully with me and see how there's a radical difference between the way people look at the kingdom of God and the way God came to establish his kingdom. We can still be incomplete in the way we view what God is doing, especially what God is doing among us. So I beg us to get to the end where we say, I understand God's view now. I understand God's view. So turn with me there in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. The parable of the fair employer. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Let's sit at Jesus' feet and let him teach us a little bit. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 980, page 980. The fair employer. Jesus starts out in Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. The parable of the fair employer. So I love it. You know, especially the book of Matthew is concerned about establishing that Jesus fulfills all of the Old Testament prophecies, expectations, and teachings about the Messiah, that the King of God's kingdom. And so hence we have so many of these parables, of course not all of them, but so many of them coming from the Gospel of Matthew. And how Jesus says here, the kingdom of heaven is like. And, you know, we have to be careful. We want to tell the whole story, keep it all together. But don't forget, because once we get deep into the story, we start talking about the elements of the story, you know, people might start thinking that this is about a vineyard. Or this is about farming. It's not really about that. What's it all about? It's about the kingdom. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. In some of my travels in the past, I remember the first time I saw it with my own eyes, I was in Ukraine. And we're driving down the road. And it was odd to me that standing out in like an island on a highway, you know, up on the curb, 5, 6, 8 guys standing out there, and one guy had a saw in his hand, just standing there. And another guy had a hammer. Another guy had a shovel. And we just drove past them, you know, on the road. We were heading someplace else. And I said to my hosts, I said, why are those guys standing out there? And they said, they're workers. Really? What are they doing? They're waiting for someone to come hire them. Isn't that kind of cool? Now, we don't do that in our culture in America so much, do we? Drive down the street, you see someone on a boulevard holding a hammer. I don't know what you'd think about that. A little strange, maybe, okay? But that's actually not too different from the image we have started out here. Because there is a landowner that Jesus begins to talk about who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. So it was not uncommon when there was a lot of work to do. Perhaps, for example, like harvest time. It was not uncommon for the landowner to literally go out to a marketplace where there would be some laborers, literally sitting around waiting to get hired for the day. Day workers. And the landowner could go out and say, hey, I got a bunch of work going on at the farm. I'll hire you today if you come along. So what he does then is he makes a pre-agreement. he reaches with them. That's the second point of the message this morning from verse 2 of Matthew 20. So the landowner goes out because he's going to hire laborers for his vineyard. And it says, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And so what's a denarius? You know, a denarius is an acceptable, fair wage for one day's work. So that's another hint to why these are day laborers. So there's an agreement reached. That's the fourth word there in verse 2. When he had agreed with the laborers. See, that's very important. Kind of put your finger there in the word agreed. There's a prearrangement already made. Okay? You could call it a handshake agreement, but it's definitely an agreement. Okay? Somebody comes and says, I will pay you a day's wage for a day's work. And you handshake and say, okay, I'll do it. So that's what the landowner did early in the morning. Thirdly, all of a sudden though, maybe not all of a sudden, let's call it this way, as the day progresses. But something goes on here. And the third point, more workers are hired. Read with me there in Matthew chapter 20, verse 3 and following. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, put your finger on that phrase, whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went. See, now, kind of interesting how as Jesus tells the parable, he leaves it open a little bit. You see, because in verse 2, the agreement was a denarius, I'll give you a day's wage for a day's work. But when he goes out 3 hours later to hire some more people, he simply says, whatever's right. And so they went, because they were literally still standing out in the marketplace with tool in hand, waiting, not working that day. And the landowner knew where the day laborers were, so he went and picked up some more. Look at verse 5. And again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And so isn't this interesting? As Jesus tells the parable. But again, what is this all about? The kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Interesting. What is Jesus saying? So the landowner starts early in the morning, beginning of the day. We're probably talking literally about a 12-hour workday. Anybody ever do some farming, some real farming? You're talking sun up to sunset, and you got a heavy workload day, could be a harvest day, and you got to get it done. It's important to get it done that day, okay? So you start out with a workload of people. They agreed for denarius, and he gets them working. The landowner gets the workers working. 3 hours later, he goes and gets some more. 3 hours after that, he goes and gets some more. So the workers who started to begin with have already worked 6 hours when some new workers join them in the field. And it's fun as the story progresses, because what caught my eye as I was reading it this week in the scriptures was also this. It's not only early in the morning, 3 hours later, you know, and then at the sixth hour, and then at the ninth hour. Did you see the word 11th hour? That caught my attention. At the 11th hour, the landowner went out and said, come on, laborers, I need you too. Let's go. And they all went into the fields, and the presumption is that the work that day got done. Whew, good job. Work got taken care of. And in the text there, in the verses we read, verses 3 through 7, you know, when the landowner says to them, why are you standing here idle, standing around? Maybe some of your translations say doing nothing. The translation literally means, why are you without work? It's So these are day laborers. Well, as you might expect in a teaching story about employment and workers, Jesus starts out with this parable. There's a pre-arrangement, pre-agreement made with the first laborers. But then as the hours progress, he hires more workers throughout the day. Guess what happens then? Payday. Payday comes. Read with me there in verse 8 and following of Matthew 20. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages." Beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, so how long have they worked? If we're assuming a 12-hour day, they came the 11th hour, they worked 1 hour. What's the standard hourly wage in Iowa? $7.50. Okay, so if you work 12 hours, what's that? Somebody do your math quick. What's 750 times 12? $77.50? $97.50? How much is it? I can't stop my clock up here. I'm waiting for someone to do the math for me. $90. So you work for 1 hour. Hourly wage is $7.50. And the owner paid him $90. Did I get it right? Hey, I went to seminary. I didn't have to do calculus, you guys. You see, it says there in verse 9, when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius, a full day's wage. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. See, look at that right there. We all have to read the Bible word for word. There's some mental anxiety. There's some mental tension in this story. As the landowner tells the foreman to take the ones who work for only an hour and pay them a full day's wage, then Jesus, as he tells the story about the kingdom, he says, so the ones who worked the full day began to think, wow, let's see, if he got 12 times more, then maybe I should get 12 days' wages instead of just 1 day's wage. If it was fair. How much? 1,080. So you got to let the story kind of tell itself in the time frame. You know, kind of sit there for a minute and let the juices marinate. Anybody on Father's Day going to go cook a good steak on a grill this afternoon? Is it marinating right now? Let the juices marinate for a second. Because the first workers who worked 12 hours in the vineyard, in the heat, in the harvest, in the dirt, with their sweat, saw someone who worked for an hour get paid what they were supposed to get paid. So they thought, whew, I won the lottery. This landowner's rich. You got to watch the thoughts and the tents of the heart there. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner. Verse 12, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. So here it comes. Now, I love it. Jesus is the greatest teacher there ever was, you guys, and ever will be, all right? And he uses, I almost hesitate to use the word simple, a simple story. Because you know what? His stories are never simple, really. They appear simple. But they are a spiritual mirror to all of us, aren't they? This is now, remember how I said earlier on when we started out, we're going to be looking at the difference between how God does things, how God views things from His kingdom, versus how we view things as human beings. And in this parable is a very natural, human, sinful heart reaction. You see it? Better yet, do you feel it? Better yet, have you ever been in a situation like this yourself? Hey, how come I work the same amount of time and do the same job? How come I don't get paid the same? I mean, isn't that essentially what our society is built upon? But you know what? That isn't even what the parable was. You know, what I just did is a quick little illustration, and I'm not going to get into the politics of all that kind of stuff that goes on in our society, okay? But it's not same job, same hours. That's not even what the parable was. The parable is this. How come they work a 12th of the time that I put in, and they get paid the same? That's not. Or is it? Perfect. There are no unions in the kingdom of heaven. There are no unions in the kingdom of heaven. What's the payday? You see, remember, I told you, don't let the story become the story so you're stuck in the story. Jesus' first words in verse 1 were, the kingdom of heaven is like this. So you have to let the story lead you to the kingdom. What's the kingdom about? What's going on in the kingdom? And here's the concept. This teaches us so much about the nature of God. The first group of workers is stunned as they receive 12 times what they might have expected. The other workers naturally begin to anticipate similar increases, and in fact, all but the very first group hired do get more than they expected. But those who worked all 12 hours will air the loudest complaints. Little seems more unequal than the equal treatment of unequals. You like that one? I borrowed that from Blomberg. I want to say it again. Little seems more unequal than the equal treatment of unequals. What's going on here? What's the payday going on? What's the payday in the kingdom of heaven? And I'm going to encourage us at this moment now to let your minds go to the kingdom of heaven. It has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with your soul. Jesus might be referring to the Old Testament concept, for example, as it's taught in Exodus chapter 16, verse 7 and following. Exodus 16, 7 and following. Just listen for a moment to this text as I read it to us. Exodus 16, 7. In the morning you will see the glory of Yahweh, the Lord, all capital letters, the Lord. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? You see, now this is Moses and the leaders of God's people speaking to the people of God, saying, hey, in the morning, God's going to do something for you. But why are you grumbling against Him, and why are you grumbling against the leaders? Verse 8, Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against Him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Doesn't that sound parallel to Jesus' parable? Doesn't that sound parallel to Jesus' parable? He's telling about this vineyard. And they want to grumble, but they're grumbling against the landowner. Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And you go back to Moses in Exodus, and this is what the people of God have done for generations. Grumble against the leaders. But do you realize that the grumbling is not against the leaders? When you grumble against. Verse 9, then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. When you grumble against God's ways, you're grumbling against God himself. Oh, wait a second. Whew. Wow. So the question can become, is God fair? Is Jesus fair? What's payday like? Payday in the kingdom of heaven. Has anybody ever heard of the phrase? Let me use a quick illustration. Anybody ever heard of the phrase of what's called a deathbed confession? You know what a deathbed confession is? Okay, that's when someone is dying, and somebody could be anybody, family member, could be a pastor, shares the gospel with them, and they know that they're about to die. And so they pray to be forgiven of their sins, to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Will Jesus save that person? We believe so, absolutely. True repentant faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us and rose again, and you will be saved. You know? But can you imagine? I mean, I hope you've never heard this before, but we probably all have heard it. I lived my whole life following Jesus. I was a good person. I repented from sin, and I didn't do all the bad things I wasn't supposed to do, and I faithfully sacrificed and did all the good things I was supposed to do, and are you telling me he gets to go to heaven? I received Jesus when I was a little kid, and I've even been persecuted for my faith. I mean, he ate bacon, drank and smoked right up to the last minute. I'm not telling you to do that, guys. I'm not telling you to do that. But you see what I'm saying? What can enter into the human way of justice is a comparison. Right? Are you with me now? It can enter into the human view of justice a comparison. I worked longer. I worked harder. I get a better reward. What about him? He didn't do anything. How come he gets it? It's the kid at the Christmas tree who gets a different present than he wanted, but the brother got the present he wanted, and so the kid cries and complains. Is that the way God's people should be? There it is. It's not the way God's people should be. Matthew 20, verse 13 now. Let's read on. The employer's right to do whatever he wants with his own. Jesus goes on in Matthew 20, verse 13, in the parable, he says, But he, that's the landowner, answered and said to one of them, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? That's why we had to emphasize verse 2, that the pre-agreement was made, and the word agree is there in verse 2. So when we get to payday, and the landowner has to talk down, not talk down to, I mean, bring down off of the intensity. The landowner has to talk down the grumbling employee and say, didn't we have an agreement? Didn't we have an agreement? And wasn't our agreement a fair day's work for a fair day's wage? And didn't I give that to you? And so what is happening here is the landowner is defending his own character. And the landowner simply says, I am doing you no wrong. Take what is yours and go, it says in verse 14. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious? Because I am generous. And now Jesus breaks from the parable and gives the rabbinic rabbi, teacher, kingdom-centered conclusion. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The last shall be first, and the first last. And it challenges to our core, it challenges to our very foundation, the definition of fairness. But the only way that we can get past this is if we understand the difference between the way humans look at it and the way God looks at it. Because humans, we are so good at this. So good at the wrong thing. We compare. We compare. We compare. And we judge. And we look at each other. And we say, well, yours is better, and mine's not as good, and it's covetousness. And how come I don't get what you got? And wait a second, I sacrifice more than you do, so I should get more blessing. There's something really powerful that Jesus says there. And it's literally those two ideas of the wrong view of justice from the human sinful side, and the correct view of fairness from God's view, from God's sovereign way, are all right there in the same two verses. Look at verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? That is God in His kingdom saying, I'm the owner of everything, it's all mine. And is it not lawful for me to give salvation to everyone who would believe? So if you've been saved for 50 years, or if you get saved on your deathbed, is it not lawful for God to save? I'll give the same blessing to anyone who believes. You know what that really does? It takes all your works off the table. But if I just do more, God will bless me more. It's not about you doing more. It's not about you earning salvation. It's the owner who's making an agreement, and this now goes to the gospel. It's the owner who's going to make an agreement to save your soul. And here's the cool thing about the payday. You see, the human wickedness in us wants to say, that's not fair, he gets more and I get less. But what God gives you is eternity. He gives you everything. Everything. So it should break all of us to ground zero. It should break all of us down to nothing. God is such a benevolent, loving, blessing God that He will save anyone who comes to Him at any time. Don't compare. Don't look across the church and compare yourself to any other person in the church. Never! Sorry. Turn this microphone down sometimes. I just mean, and you guys, why are we calling that wickedness? Because the word envious, if any of you have a Bible translation footnote, is evil in the text. Do you look at each other with an envious eye? The literal translation is evil eye. This is evil to compare each other. So if the kingdom would come and His will would be done, we would all look at each other with grace. Not comparing. Pure grace. You mean God loves sinners and He saves them? I was one too. And you believe in Jesus and He saved you too? Isn't that awesome? And your soul would be filled with rejoicing because God would save anyone at any time. You would be overflowing with grace. Not with an evil eye of judgment. Isn't that cool? That's what's going on here in this parable. Jesus is the King and He has absolute authority and ownership over all. Everyone stands in the place of receiving the wages either way. You can compare this to Romans 6:23, where it says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So either way, we receive the wages. Okay? Payday's coming. Payday's coming. Okay? And I think if we do it simply this way, I could, you know, bring it all down to super simple concrete. I could say this. Don't look at each other. Look to Christ. Because payday's coming. Stop looking at each other. Stop comparing with each other. If the kingdom of God would come here right now, we would all be so incredibly humbled because Jesus loves the sinner, including me. And he gives the wage of salvation to those who believe in him. And we're all humble and we're all filled with grace. It's the way it should be. That's the way of Christ. That's the way of his Spirit. True salvation will of necessity produce good works and submission to Christ's lordship in every area of life, or else it never was salvation to begin with. But all who are truly saved are equally precious in God's sight and equally rewarded with eternal happiness in the company of Christ and all the redeemed. Craig Blomberg. Spurgeon says, God will have us know that in dealing with us, when we are his servants, he is not under obligation to us. If he chooses to give a reward, the reward is not of debt, but of sovereign grace. We are bound to serve him by the fact that he is our creator, altogether apart from any reward. And we must not talk of dealing with him on terms of reward. It is too high a style for us, poor worms, to assume in the presence of Almighty God. If we do talk, he will soon put us down into our right place. Charles Spurgeon. Essentially, and this is wonderful, at the end of Matthew chapter 6, this has been the theme all along, seek first his kingdom. And that Lord's Prayer, which we all prayed together at the beginning of the service, right after that phrase in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom, and then the conclusion of verse 34 of Matthew 6, so do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Right after that, Jesus picks up with this theme. So do not judge that you will not be judged, for in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If the kingdom of God would come to your life personally, to your family, to your church, and to your society, we would stop looking at each other in judgment. And we would look at each other in grace. It would be defined by grace. John Piper, one time up on the stage, as he was teaching, he said, from Matthew 7, he said, you have this log in your eye, and you're trying to help somebody else who's a brother or sister in the church. There's a little fault in their life, you want to show it to them. And you're going to do delicate eye surgery, very intricate, detailed, delicate. And it's like you can't even help them because you got this log, and the second you get close to them, you're just, you're just beating them up. So it looks like this. Looks like an elephant or something, right? So take the log out of your own eye. Don't have the evil eye. Listen, if God has saved you by grace through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, rejoice and show grace to others. Rejoice and show grace to others. And if God would save others, see, this parable actually goes a long way. It could have been interpreted as, in the original context, as the tax collectors and the sinners who are coming to Jesus in the time of Matthew. It could also be interpreted as the Gentiles who are kind of late in time to come to Christ when the Jews had the prophecies of the Old Testament all along. Okay? So they're kind of like the workers in the field who came later on, okay? Or it simply could be through the church history ages of how the gospel goes out through the whole world. Hey, listen, if China rises to be the greatest power for Christianity in the next century, amen! But I hope we don't lose the power. I hope we don't lose the gospel. I hope our church in America stays faithful. But if God would so choose in his sovereign lordship over all of his creation to use different people to work in his kingdom, we should support them, not criticize them. It's like that. So the applications of this parable are amazing as they go on. A few things as we close. Don't be envious of each other. Jared Wilson writes, "The gospel cannot puff us up. It cannot make us prideful. It cannot make us selfish. It cannot make us arrogant. It cannot make us rude. It cannot make us gossipy. It cannot make us accusers." So the more we press into the gospel, the more the gospel takes over our hearts and the spaces we bring our hearts to. And it stands to reason the less we would see those things antithetical to it. That is, antithetical to the gospel. Where grace and law are taught academically, now this is interesting. You can talk about grace and law. Where grace and law are taught academically in the church, but law is felt as the operating system of the church, you will likely have a stifling, gossipy, burdensome environment. Where grace and law are taught theologically, but grace is felt. See, so they're both taught, but which one is actually in operation? Which one is actually working like leaven in the dough? So where grace and law are both taught theologically, but grace is felt as the operating system of the church, you will see people begin to flourish, breathe. You also attract more sinners, which is where religious people start getting a little antsy. Jared Wilson. And this all comes down to this. And here's some concluding verses as I draw this to a close. It all comes down to this. We've been through this parable today in Matthew 20, the parable of the fair employer, the fair landowner. There's a pre-arranged agreement that he has with the first workers. Then he hires more workers different hours throughout the day, pays them all a day's wage when payday comes. But then the employer establishes at the end his right to do whatever he wants with his own. There are no unions in heaven. God is king of his kingdom. And whatever he gives fairly to all, without partiality. This is about something that I see here is the word dominion I want to share with you as we close. Does God have a right over all things to give to his people whatever he wishes? And when he does so, is he fair? And I'm going to do what I sometimes do. I'm just going to read some scriptures to us. Okay? And I want you to hear these two words. They're going to echo each other. Kingdom and dominion. Psalm 145:13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Daniel 7:14, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. There's no less than five passages like that in the book of Daniel. 1 Timothy 6:13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Many of the books of the New Testament close with the benediction to Jesus Christ for his authority, power, and dominion in Ephesians 1:21, 1 Peter 4:11, 1 Peter 5:11, Jude 25. And then the end of the book in Revelation, chapter 1, verse 6. He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Revelation 5:13. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Dominion means that Jesus owns everything. He's the landowner. And we cannot say to him, you're unfair, Jesus. No, he will save every nation, tribe, and tongue. Whatever your race is, whatever language you speak, he has come in the gospel of Jesus Christ, died on the cross and rose again, so that before his worshipful throne in heaven of eternity, there will be an uncountable multitude from every nation, tribe, and tongue glorifying his name. Why? Because of his dominion and his power and his ability to save. Do you and I think that that's unfair? No. We should not. We must not. God is fair with all who believe in him. Isn't that awesome? Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless us and help us to understand. I pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We will not grumble. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. And in the light of your forgiveness of us, may we not grumble against each other or against you. Lead us away from the evil one, from temptation, from sin. And may your kingdom and your dominion be exalted in our personal lives, in our families' lives, in our church, and in our nation. This is all about you, Jesus. I pray that your will is done truly. I pray that you bring repentance to us, that we would learn from the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, not to grumble against our God, but God, that you would lead and guide, and we would serve in grace with one another. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you in salvation, if they've never come to a point in their lives when they personally cried out in prayer to Jesus Christ to be saved, I pray your Spirit now draws them close and empowers them to cry out to you, repentant for forgiveness. Lord, we love you. We need you. Bless the fathers today to be like our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.